Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you this morning. And we just say you are worthy. I pray, Father, give us your hearts. Give us your heart, Lord. Give us your mind. Give us your spirit, Lord. We just desire to know you more. We desire to be used by you. Lord, we desire to have your heart, your joy, and your purposes become our purposes, God. We love you, God. You're the reason why we breathe. I just remove all fear and doubt right now in the name of Jesus. What do we say? Let your kingdom come and your will be done in this place and in our lives, just as it is in heaven. Lord, reveal and expose the power of the evil one, the schemes of the evil one, the strategies of the evil one. Expose who he is, what he wants to do, so we might adequately fight against him. Father, I pray that you would give each one of us all power over the evil one. Jesus, you said that you came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're extensions of your work, God. We're extensions of your presence here on earth. We are your body, sent to perform your works, Lord. So I pray, rest upon us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we are on the subject of expelling demons. What a wonderful subject for the church to be involved in. It is absolutely central to the message and to the church and the ministry of the church and of Jesus. And it's something that very few people talk about much in most of our culture. And that's probably why so many people are so bound up.
Eric was talking about it last Monday.
Yeah, Eric Krieger is really good about talking about that stuff.
Like 98% of churches.
What's that?
He's like 98% of churches, so like,
yeah.
Do you have anything about that? Are you guys
Nope. Yeah, and what's weird is that, you know, Jesus' ministry, probably, like, if you read what he actually did, not just what he taught, but what he did, what his life was like, probably a third to a half was casting out demons. Yeah?
Literally, did you cast out demons before that?
Yeah. People cast out demons before the cross and the resurrection. David was casting out demons with his harp for King Saul.
Right.
Yeah. You know, there's people cast out demons in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to learn a lot about demons right now and how linked they are, more linked than we ever thought of to everything that's going on everywhere. Mm. Anything bad that's going on pretty much in the world probably has demonic stuff behind it. Yes?
Can demons cast out other demons?
Like, can demons cast out other demons? According to Jesus,
nope.
A house divided against itself will not stand. So, I mean, you might be able to, but then you wouldn't, that house wouldn't stand, whatever that means after that.
Isn't that like witchcraft?
Yeah, I mean, there's people all over that go, when they have demonic things, they go to spiritists and people that have other demons that try and subdue or make agreements or cast out the original demons. And a lot of times they just have different demons. If you go to a doctor, a lot of times they give you demons in the form of drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and those demons just manage the other demons in a different way. You know? Okay. So, we're going to offer a brief overview here. This is not, I mean, this subject is very, very in-depth, especially because it's an unseen, it involves faith to be able to even see it. And So this is just going to be a brief overview. You guys can ask questions all that you want, and I'll do my best to guess the answer. And I do have a bit of experience casting demons out of people, and some success and some failure. And Jason and I did a lot together for about 6 month season. And so
it's just because people just happen to like.
Well, what happened is what happened was we were in the prayer shed and a guy brought this girl in and on Monday night for the prayer meeting. And this girl would just sit there and stare at all of us. And for a month, she'd just come and stare at all of us like this. Mm-hmm. Just like glare, kind of mean. Mm-hmm. We're just like, whatever, we're just going to pray. And then after a month of her doing that, she came four times, I think it was. And the fourth time, she just, about a half hour into it, she just stood up and said, "Excuse me. Can I have all your attention?" And there was probably like 12 of us in there, and we're like, yeah. And I was just like, what's going to happen right now? And she's just like, "I'm a witch, and I came here to put curses on all of you, and I've been cursing you and all of your families for the last month." And she just started confessing everything. She's just like, "I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And I've murdered people. I've did horrible other things that I won't even say. I purposely broke all the Ten Commandments to get into my coven. And I've been sent here to curse you and to curse what you're doing and all this sort of stuff." She went on for like 10 minutes and then I was just going like...
Were you scared inside or...
A little bit. I was just like, okay, where is she going? Like, I was just like, this is either going to get good or really bad, really quick. Like, she might pull out a knife or something, I don't know. Start trying to kill us or something. And then she's just like,
what
and
you have done?
I don't know. And then she said, after a while, she's just finally like, and I came here to do that, and you just loved me, and it's the first time I've ever experienced love. I've never experienced love before in my whole life. And she's just like, you guys took me in and loved me, even though I came here to do that to you, and I want you to know that I just accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But my demons are now really, really angry, and they're telling me that if I don't break into your houses tonight and kill all of you, that they'll kill me. And then she just like looked at us. She looked at me, and I was just like,
"That's the funniest face."
I was like, "She's gonna kill me tonight, I think." And she's just like, "So," and I was just like, I didn't know what to say. So I was just like, because I had never even, you know, I read about casting out demons, but I never heard of it, or I never seen it. You know, I kind of like. Experience, hey Sam. I kind of experienced a little bit of it, but nothing where there's, you know, when not even that. It's just like casting out demons is an actual thing, and where before I was more of a, I don't like to say evangelical mindset, but like a safe Christian, go to church type of person, and instead of like a living the kingdom type of person. Not that those two have to be distinct, but that's, I was not as much living the power of the kingdom, and I had never witnessed it before. So when that came, I was like, before that, I had seen people that were demonized, but I didn't really know if they really were, and so I just pray nice prayers like, "Lord, help this person right now, and if they're struggling with some spiritual things, please help them." I didn't know how to cast out demons, you know, like, I didn't know that you could be like the Bible and actually do that sort of stuff. And so when this happened, she's just like, "So," and I read in the Bible that Christians can cast out demons, and so I need you guys to cast out my demons. And she said, "I've I made a blood covenant with them for the last, I don't know how many years, and she pulled up her sleeve and there's just scars up and down her arm from all the blood covenant that she made with these demons. And there are two names, and she named them, and she's just like, and these two demons right now are really powerful, and they're telling me to kill you guys, and if I don't, they'll kill me. So she's just like, so you can cast them out, right? And I was just like, oh gosh, you know, put me on the spot. And I was like, I was just like, inside I was going like, God, can I? I don't even know how to do that. And so I was just like, the Bible says we can, yep. We can. And so, but she's just like, the Bible says you can, so you can, right? And what are you going to say to that? Like, actually, no, the Bible doesn't apply to us. Like, what kind of Christian is that? And so I was just like, yeah, give us about an hour. And meet us at Jason's house. I told her Jason wasn't there, I don't think, or maybe he was. But I was like, meet us at his house. It's right around the corner, you know.
Was it still when he was in San Antonio?
It was, yeah, it was, it was an IV. And, and so she left, and I was just like, that was the stupidest thing I could do. She left now. I don't know if she's going to come back, and if she doesn't come back, she might murder us tonight. So then I got all nervous, and I think I told some people to follow her and stay with her.
Did they?
I don't remember. But anyway, I did a quick search in the Bible, like, what am I doing right now? The Lord told me to turn to Mark, and Mark is the best book on deliverance. It's like deliverance, like 50 deliverances right in a row. And so praise God, Holy Spirit told me to turn to Mark, and I just started reading Mark. And the first one I read was the story of the guy with a legion of demons. And at the tombs and everything, and I did a word study on that whole thing, and it says that I looked up the tense that the original Greek was written in, and it was when it says that he was continuously, it said he went to the place and he cast out the demon, for he was saying to the man, or saying to the demon, come out from that man, you unclean spirit. And when I looked up that word, when I looked up that whole sentence, when it says that he was saying to him, the word saying there is in the imperative tense, I think. I don't remember exactly if I'm getting it right. Which means that he repeated it until a result happened. And so he was saying, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. Come out of that man, you unclean spirit. In other words, he was driving it out. That's what it's called, to drive something out. You continue until it comes out. And then I read again, and then it said right after that, for he had been asking the man, and again, or when he said he had been asking the name, it was in the imperative tense again, so he was commanding, tell me your name, over and over again to the demons, and finally they said, we are legion, you know, our name is legion, for we are many, and then he started commanding it over and over to come out. And so I said, and after an hour, that's all I got. That was my Bible study for the hour. It's like, you can repeat yourself until something comes out. Praise God I got that. Because when I went there, because I used to just go like, you know, if I saw someone like that, I'd be like, God, help this person. Oh, I tried. And like walk away. You know, and the person's still demonized or whatever. And so after that, I was just like, okay, this is going to take faith. I'm going to have to repeat myself until it's driven out. So I went over there. She was there. And it took me about an hour to muster up any courage. So she sat cross-legged, and there was like four of us there, I think. Jason was there. And we just started praying for her.
This is your first deliverance?
Yeah, the first real one.
Yeah.
And I started praying for her. And I would just go, God, we bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you that you love this girl. Spent like 15 minutes just praying and not even really getting to the point. And then finally I was just like, and if there's an evil spirit here, God, would you have it tell us its name? And she was just sitting there, kind of like shaking. And then when I started doing that, I said, if there's an evil spirit here, I command you to tell us your name. And she starts going, like that. And she's kind of shaking a little bit. She had her fists get all tight like this. And I just do that for probably a half hour. She's just growling.
I just kept repeating.
I didn't know what else to do. It's like, I haven't gotten a name. All I get is growling. But she's more and more manifesting, you know, like shaking. And she's looking crazy. Like her eyes are like getting really crazy. And every now and then she like glares at me like, whoa, something crazy. And she like goes like this every now and then, like she's going to punch me or something.
Were you scared inside? Were you,
I was pretty nervous, yeah. I mean, when you start dealing with the supernatural for the first time, you get pretty nervous.
Yeah.
And then after a half hour, after 45 minutes, we're getting kind of tired. So I was just like, and we weren't getting anywhere. So I was just like, Jason, why don't you turn on some worship music? So we turned on some worship music, and we kind of worshiped, took a break, and she was still kind of manifesting. And I was like, okay, I'm going to change my strategy here and start commanding it to come out. And so it was probably about an hour in, and I said, in the name of Jesus, if there's a demon here, I'm still not convinced there was a demon there. I was so wimpy. I was just like, I just had no discernment whatsoever. I said, in the name of Jesus, if there's a demon here, I command you to come out. And right then, she like jumps, like she's sitting there like this, and she goes, like this, and she goes, and a man voice comes out of her, and it says, she invited us here, like that. And this like super scary, like she yelled that right in my face, like this close. And that scared the poop out of me. I just went, and I just jumped back. I jumped like 5 or 6 feet back onto a couch. And right then, Jason, who was silent the whole time, he jumps up on his feet and points down at her and he says, come out in the name of Jesus! And he just starts yelling, come out in the name of Jesus! Just starts yelling. And he just starts yelling and yelling, and then she's just really shaking and stuff, and I just like spent about 5 minutes, just my heart was like, felt like it was going to come out of my chest, because I was thinking, demons are real. And one just spoke man voice out of a woman to me, yelled at me, what can it do? You know, I was just like, oh no, can it do something else? You know, like, what on earth? These things the Bible says are real. And after about 5 minutes, I kind of joined back in. Jason's still yelling. She's like shaking a bunch and manifesting and growling in the man voice. And we just prayed for a bunch. And after about probably another 45 minutes, all of a sudden, she got like gnarlier and gnarlier. And then probably another 45 minutes, just peace. Total silence, peace, no more shaking. She just opened her eyes. It was a different person. Mm-hmm. She just went. And we're like, hello? Is that you? Or are you going to scream in my face again and freak me out? You know, it's like, what's going on? And she's just like, they're gone. It's like I've never felt this much peace before in my whole life.
But you just kept repeating the same
stuff over. Yeah, like an hour and a half. And then it was gone. But everything wasn't gone, because she had done a lot of crazy stuff. So the main things were gone. And then 3 months later, the rest left. Or actually, most of the rest, probably.
Did she start coming to church? Or?
Yeah, she moved into one of our community houses.
That's crazy.
Immediately.
Here? In down.
Yeah, in IV.
Yeah.
And she moved in, started getting under the darkness again. She'd just walk around quietly and go in her room really quietly, and we'd be like, oh no. She like invited it back in or something's going on. She's not totally free. And meanwhile, okay, so that happened. And then the next week, this kid came who grew up in foster care his whole life, and he had real severe demons, and he started playing heavy metal in our prayer meeting while we were worshiping and growling. Yeah, Jason. And he just, after one of the next week this happens, this guy just comes to our prayer meeting, starts manifesting. And
he just decided, like, a random
he just showed up that week,
and
yeah.
While you guys were praying,
was yeah, he just starts playing heavy metal and growling, you know, like that barking, growl, heavy metal style, during the middle of when we're praying. Super weird. So then after, I kind of stopped, and I was just like, what's going on with you? And he's like, I'm super sorry. This isn't me doing this. This is the demons inside of me. They're wanting me to interrupt your prayer meeting. So I'm just like, holy cow, this is crazy. This is two in a row right now. So I was just like, can I pray for you? And he's just like, please, I need to be free. And so we walked out of the prayer shed, and he was standing in the doorway of the prayer shed with his back to the house. And I stretched out my hand to pray for him. And he just lifted up off his feet and flew about 6 feet back into the bushes where the garbage cans are. And I don't know if they're still there.
Lifted up and kind of levitated over there?
Well, it looked like someone shoved him, but no one shoved him. And he fell on the ground. And he flew back really hard, like violent. And then he just rolled on the ground. And he's just like, I'm so sorry. I really do want you to pray for me. That wasn't me. And I was just like, and there was like 5 people crammed in the doorway right there that saw that, and they're like, what just happened? This is the weirdest thing ever. And so we're like, I was like, we need to, because I called Eric Krieger right after that girl, and I was just like, I told him what happened, and he's just like, you should have baptized her first. And I was just like, what? Baptism? That's the last thing I'm thinking about. And he's just like, what? What are you thinking? Baptism steals someone in the kingdom. And he lectures me on the whole thing. And I was just like, oh. And so I told that kid, I was just like, we need to baptize you right now. It was like 9 or 10 at night. And he's just like, okay, no. Yeah, I want to. No, I don't want to. Yeah. And he goes through this conversation with himself. And so finally, he's just like, yes, I want to. It's not me saying no. It's them saying no. I want to, though. And so he grabbed a wetsuit. We happened to have some wetsuits, and we just grabbed a bunch of wetsuits and ran down over to the stairs. And when we're going down the stairs, he tries to commit suicide and jump off the cliff.
No way.
And my friend Brian catches him, like, when he's going over. And he, like, tackles him, brings him back, and he's just like, that wasn't me. That was them. They're trying to get me to kill myself before I get baptized. And so we all, like, hold him down, walk him down to the water right here at, like, 10 o'clock at night, put him in the ocean, baptize him, come back up, go back in the prayer shed, get warmed up, and then do a deliverance session for, like, 4 hours. And he just manifested.
So it wasn't easier.
Spat up. No, but this kid, he was really, really, he's still demonized in a lot of ways.
Huh.
And very, very complex, abused background.
Yeah.
Very, very, there's a lot of things going on that I haven't had the authority to cast out yet. Maybe in the next year.
Yeah.
I still am in his life. We're in each other's lives, and I'm like his dad kind of now, even though he's half the time on the streets, half the time in a halfway house or something. Right now they put him in a halfway house in LA, which is really good, but eventually he'll be back up here, I think. But so anyway, he got freed up, kind of, from that, I mean, the same thing happened after about 4 hours.
Yeah.
Peace. Countenance changed. Everything was gone. He's just like, I can think clear for the first time in my life. And that lasted a couple weeks, maybe a couple months. Actually, that lasted about 6 months. And then I think he got back into a bunch of stuff, and he had a bunch of bad stuff happen, which brought him back into the negative, and that opened the door for all that stuff again. Yeah.
Do you think the persistence helps because the demons just getting like frustrated and they're upset and hurt?
I think everything is by faith, and unless your faith is challenged by persistence, that you can't prove it a lot of times unless it's developed. Each one of you guys, you need to understand this. To gain anything in faith, you're going to have to gain it through perseverance. If you want to learn how to heal, you got to prove that you have faith to heal by going over and over again, by persistence, by continuing. And you keep the lifestyle of persisting, and then you'll have a couple breakthroughs, and then you'll gain authority in that area, and the demonic realm won't have a chance against your authority in that area.
So Jesus, he had perfect faith, but he still repeated himself.
He repeated himself, yeah, a number of times.
He
was repeating himself. Yeah, and you know what? Jesus might have been doing that just as a model. So that we would do that to gain faith.
And you don't cast it out unless they want it.
Yeah. We learned that. Because Jesus never went chasing after demons. People with demons always came running up to him and bowing, which is a form of worship.
Mm-hmm.
It means that they were believers. Never cast a demon out of an unbeliever. Seven worse will come. Only do it if someone's willing to receive Jesus.
What with that girl, like, did she end up seeing demons again?
So she ended up 3 months later moving. She moved right into our houses, then got right back under a spirit of darkness. Could see it, just walk. She walked around, and you'd be like, "Man!" But you can't force someone into freedom. You have to wait for them. So everyone, all of us, were just praying for it. Lord, bring her to the point where she comes to us and says, "I'm not totally free. I was hiding something." And after 3 months, she finally did. She said, "Hey," and she said this to a couple different two guys, Jason and this guy Brian. She said, "Can I?" I wasn't at the house that day. And she said, "I need to show you guys something." And they went with her, and they're like, they knew. They're like, okay, this is it. And it was in the one community house that we had. And she takes them into her room, goes in the closet, and pulls out this big paper bag. She opens it, and they're both like, you know, like, and in there was all of her witchcraft stuff, like all of her tarot cards, all of her seance things, all of her little sacrifice knickknacks or whatever, voodoo things. And she's just like, "I'm still demonized because I have all this stuff in my life, and I've been kind of going back and forth still." And she's just like, "But today I have to get rid of all of it." And they're like, "Okay." And she's just like, "Would you come with me to the beach? You don't have to go with me down there. Just stand on the cliff and pray for me. And I'm going to go down there and burn all this." So they went down, all the way down by the end of Del Playa. And they went down those stairs over there. And Brian and Jason just watched her. And she burned it all. And when she was burning it all, she just started puking. She just puked up a big pile of green stuff. And that's what happens a lot of times when you get delivered, is you puke up, you know, your blood. You know, the scriptures say that the life is in the blood. Your spirit is in your blood. And your blood is what digests all food. It's what brings food into the nutrients of your body. It's what brings your the vitamins, the minerals, everything into all the organs, into the skin, into everywhere. Your blood is the transportation system of your body. And the life is in the blood. If you lose your blood, you lose your life. Right? When God breathes spirit into man, I believe it was the blood that he breathed into man, the DNA. And when you throw up stuff, you know what you're doing? Your blood is rejecting all the poison in your body.
Yeah, that's so true.
And it's your blood and it's your spirit that's rejecting all that stuff in your body. When you pray for healing or deliverance, what you're doing is you're partnering with the spirit, the blood of a person, and you're asking God to help the blood reject everything impure or unclean or anything that causes health issues. That's why all health issues are linked to demons. Because you get an impure breath. Do you know how your body functions?
That's how sin and sickness are combined.
Your blood goes out from your heart, pure. Totally pure, healthy, vibrant. It goes out to the extremities, gets all the impurities, brings them back to the heart, a different color. There's four chambers in your heart. It goes to the one that pumps it into the other. That one pumps it into your lungs. Then what your lungs do is it puts all the blood into molecules and you breathe in, and when you breathe in fresh air, that air brings oxygen to your blood, which purifies your blood. Air. What's wind or breath? Your spirit. Your spirit purifies your blood every time you breathe. Every heartbeat is a beat that pumps blood into your lungs so that you become purified. And that goes back into your heart, pure, clean blood, so it goes back to your body so it can bring all the impurities back. That's how you have life. That's the system of life. So when you have an unclean spirit, it's a spirit that gets in there and messes with your blood and gives you sickness. In any way, it could be in your brain sickness, it could be psyche sickness, it could be body sickness. Unclean spirits, evil spirits, the devil. All of the world, this is how it works. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. There's a lot to what I just said. If we can wrap our thinking around what I just said and start developing that theology, that understanding, we'll start praying, living, eating all differently.
Yeah.
We'll start praying for the sick and understanding how sickness works and all that. We'll start functioning totally differently in our faith. So I forgot what the question was.
What happened to the girl?
Oh, she burned it, puked up a whole bunch of weird green stuff, came back, fine, never looked back, totally healthy, grew in her faith, married, have a child. I'm not going to say. I don't want to say on tape or in front of anyone. I don't, you know. So, she's really healthy. I mean, she called me the other day and asked me to pray for her. She's living in another city, and she had, you know, her husband was going through some health issues and really gnarly stuff, and we contended and prayed, and God healed him, delivered him, and it's good.
On the phone?
No, it took a while, but he did. She contended. She's solid. Her family received Christ, I think a bunch of them, after she did. Good stuff. So, and then this other kid we prayed for was healthy for 6 months and fell back in. Now he's sometimes healthy, sometimes not. He just needs a consistent environment. If he can get that, then he'd probably get healthy. But he moves every 6 months to a year and ends up out in the street, ends up in fear, you know, all these sorts of things. So, and then after those two, which were a week apart, somehow the word got out that we were doing deliverance, And for 6 months, it was almost like every day people were calling us from everywhere and wanting us to do deliverance on their grandmas, on their kids, on everyone.
Everybody.
So, and we did it because we were so excited about the power of God. And after 6 months, Jason and I were like, our families were like, you're gone every night, all night long. We get attacked demonically when you're gone because we didn't know how to pray for our families at the same time. And so my kids, sometimes they'd manifest the exact same manifestations as the people we're delivering on the same night. We've had to take our kids to emergency, I think, 3 times when I've done deliverance. But now I know how to pray against that. I just don't let them do that. It's so silly. I didn't know that before.
So you pray while, so what do you do?
What do you mean? Oh, yeah, I cover them with the blood of Jesus. I do this every night with my family. I say, you know, I just pray over my whole household. I pray the blood of Jesus over my house. I say, no weapon formed against us will prosper. I pray all the angels that are assigned to us to have full jurisdiction in this area. I mark the perimeter of my property off with the blood of Jesus. No evil shall enter into this place. I mark this with the presence of God. We invite heaven to open over this place. Only that which is good. And I go on and on and on. Sometimes my kids do it. I do that every night. And, yeah, our house is really protected.
Yeah.
Our house is really a sanctuary, peace. So, so anyway, John, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. What does that tell you about the influence the devil has and the probability that people have demonic influence in their life?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I used to think, there's probably not a lot of people that have demons. Now I'm like, some places, like in Africa, they think, some places in Africa and in India and all those places, they think every single person has demons until they come to Jesus. And so part of salvation is casting out all the demons. Which is brilliant. Because if you start off strong, that would solve the American church so many problems. Great question. I think part of it is because the culture would probably freak them out, but you know, once you do that and someone experiences it, they're like, it is absolutely real and it's the best thing ever. Now I'm different. I've been changed. Jesus actually changed me. I didn't just raise my hand. I was transformed. I function out of a different paradigm now. Because when you have evil spirits, which most of us here have some stuff we need to get delivered of. And what you do, you don't even notice it, but you function out of a bad paradigm. You function out of a false paradigm where you, you might not even know. You might have no clue how it is. It could be anything. But I'll tell you what.
You deliver yourself?
Yeah. There's two primary ways to be delivered. One is through discipline, and the other is through deliverance, or just like a moment in time. If you shut out, like, I don't know who said this, but they said, you take out the trash and the rats don't want to come around. Okay. Repentance and cutting off the deeds of the flesh. I mean, the devil's primary access to us is the deeds of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh is the 5 senses. When we serve the appetites of our 5 senses, which is entertainment primarily, eating. And think of that, eating. You eat poorly, you don't use food to live, you live to use food. If you do that, then you're going to have tons of diseases in your life. You're going to invite the demons right in. You're going to invite the influence of the devil. That's what he did with Eve. He said, eat this. Death came. So there's eating. There's the lust of the eyes and the ears, which is entertainment. You sit in front of a TV all your life. Guess what? You're going to be sick and die early. And you'll have produced nothing with your life. And there is physical touch, which is sexual, and it's linked with murder. Sex and murder are linked because sex is what brings someone into life and murder is what brings someone out of life. And so the same spirit, if someone has a spirit of violence, they usually have a spirit of sensuality or something, or not sensuality, but like adultery or something like that on their life too, or abuse. And they mix sexual stuff with abuse stuff, or if they have rage, and not all the time, but those two are linked. And and those three things, and sex being a lack of the appetite of the flesh for having sex, then there's the appetite of the flesh for eating, and then there's the appetite of the flesh for entertainment. Those are the three main, well, and then there's the lust of the eyes, which is greed. It's coveting. It's seeing something that you don't have and wanting it. And then there's the lust of, or the boastful pride of life, which is basically to do things based on human wisdom instead of God's word. To say, I think I know better than God what God said. And so all these people running around, even in the church, doing what they think is best instead of what God said to do, that is the boastful pride of life. Mm-hmm. Trying to build their huge congregations based on strategies of human wisdom. That is the core, that's like the core root of sin. That's what the devil wanted to do. Those are the three main battlegrounds of the devil. And if he can't get us in those areas, we're immune. If he can't get us in food, if he can't get us in sex, if he can't get us in entertainment, we are a powerful, living time bomb for God. If he can't get us in greed, and if he can't get us in the boastful pride of life, those things, we are absolutely spirit-filled, powerful, without any... The devil just has no hold on us. He can't find a place to get a hold of us. If he can get one of those things, you know what he'll do with it? Shame. He'll disqualify you from every power of God. You guys ever have that?
Yeah.
You're fine in every area, but you have some sexual sin. Or you're fine in every area and you eat bad. You get sick. And then you're sick, you can't pray for people to get healed. You have shame because you can't even heal yourself. Because you ate bad. You have sexual sin. You can't do anything in the church. You have sexual sin in your life. Shame. If the devil can get you to fall in any of those areas, he makes you impotent in the spirit. And you guys know the scripture that talks about that those who are, Galatians 5, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in constant opposition to one another, fighting each other all the time so that you don't do the things that you want to do. I have just given you guys keys that I actually doubt you'll use. But I really want you guys to all use those things. The reason why I doubt you'll use those is because our flesh is so strong and our spirits are so weak. But please, by all means, use those things. I'm provoking you right now.
To...
If you use those things, you'll look like Jesus.
If you can not let the devil...
If you can resist the flesh.
If you... Eyes and both the
yeah, the 1 John 2.
Yeah. That's great.
People don't really say that much, but they say, like, the flesh is so strong, but the spirit is so...
You guys, you can defeat it.
Yeah.
You guys can defeat the flesh. You can resist every temptation that comes to you.
Oh,
same spirit that lives in you, that lived in Jesus, that rose him from the dead, lives in you. How will he not with him freely give us all things? If you seek after it, if it becomes more important than anything else, if the power of the spirit and the life of God becomes more important than your flesh, you can do all those things.
It's the power of the Spirit and the life of God.
If that becomes the most important thing, the problem is it's not the most important thing to us. We care about the things of the flesh. We care about entertaining our flesh. We care about things... I'm speaking to myself. We care about things that we don't have. We covet. I want a bigger house. I want a better education. I want a bigger ministry. I want a whole bunch of people to follow me. I want to have a bunch of stuff. I want that new computer. I spend so much time after all that stuff. And some of that is necessary, maybe. I haven't decided.
Yeah, but really.
As much as I don't want to admit it, what you're saying is true.
The spirit directs the flesh and looks good to the flesh too, right?
Yeah.
There is a lot of stuff that is.
Yeah. And that's not to say that we aren't supposed to enjoy. There's a right place for eating. There's a right place for entertainment. There's a right place for sex. There's a right place for godly ambition. There's a right place for... those are the...
Sex.
The main things, yeah. There's a right place and a healthy place for all those things, but when those cross the threshold of ruling your life, and then the devil has every access to you, just through the slightest thing. And that's how the devil gets into all these people. And you know what? You don't have to sin. It could be the sin of your parents or the people around you.
How do you do that?
Get pure yourself first, and then you renounce it. Come into alignment with the Word of God over your life. Break off the curses that come from other people.
Yeah, I feel like I've done that before, but...
Keep on doing it until it... Persistence. Keep on saying.
But I've heard before it's just like...
Or believe it.
It's like just focus. Like, I've heard from someone, like a book, where it's just like, don't focus on not... being like your parents, or else you're going to be like your parents or something. Like,
yeah. Well, we're never to focus on anything but the Lord.
Yeah.
And if something's preventing us from being like the Lord, then we should get rid of that thing, and you have to focus on that thing. Yeah. You can't just ignore it for your whole life. That's the problem in the church, is they think that Christians can't be demonized, and so they tell you, they kind of silently preach to ignore being demonized. And so all these people are demonized, living with crazy problems that they never solve. And instead of telling people, they're ashamed because they think they're the weird one because no one talks about that stuff. And so they hide their stuff and they pretend they have superficiality. So they pretend to be more holy than they are, and they live under bondage their whole life. That's how tons of the churches, they go home and you see them at home and they're living in crazy bondage. But they don't want you to come to their home. They want their normal secular friends to come to their home because they don't have to hide anything with them. So we have big entertainment churches that people don't actually connect and do stuff a lot of times. There's a lot of churches that do. You actually go in and connect with people, and they help you get delivered and set free and stuff. So reasons for deliverance is what Jesus did. Two, what Jesus said his followers would do. Three, it frees people from horrible torment and affliction. Four, physical healing can be linked with deliverance. Out of the 40 references to physical healing in the Bible, 20 of them mention the casting out of demons. 5, deliverance can be used to bring people to Christ. There's 5 fantastic reasons for deliverance. What time we got? Perfect. So names for the devil: Leviathan, Beelzebub, Lucifer, Satan, and the devil. Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. What do flies do? Yeah, they eat nasty stuff. You know what Jesus said about the demons? Remember when he said the whole thing about 7 worse will come? You know the context of that? Shonde. What? No, well, yeah, but the context of that is, where do the demons, where does the one demon go? What?
To get more demons.
No, but where's the place that he goes to get more demons?
Dry
places. What did Jesus say would happen to his followers if they received the Spirit of God?
Streams of living water.
Ah, streams of living water. So where are the demons hanging out?
Away from the stream.
That's right, in dry Christians. If you're dry, you probably have some demons in you. If you're flowing with the rivers of living water, demons don't go to those places to find other demons. They go to the dry places, the wastelands. If you find a person that's a wasteland, they're an attraction for demons. That's where demons go when they've been cast out. They go to places that are dry without the river. That's why it's important when you cast out a demon from someone, you pray the baptism in the Spirit that they might be filled with the river of God. But the demons might not. That's what that whole thing is teaching. Fill them with the Holy Spirit.
And that's why you say don't deliver people who are not out of faith.
Yeah. Get them confessing Christ, receiving Christ, baptized, and baptized in the Spirit. You could deliver them before you get them baptized in the Spirit, but you can do it either way. Spirit, a lot of times, if you get them baptized in the Spirit will just kick the demons right out. You don't even have to deliver them. They just start puking or whatever. Just start manifesting. Or sometimes you got to wait after. A lot of us have a lifelong deliverance process, but I'll tell you what. I won't go there yet.
Is you're baptized or something? You just, in a water baptism, you just say, in the name of the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
And baptism is not really necessary.
I think what matters is what's going on in your heart. And your confession matters a lot too. But,
so what do you do when you baptize someone?
Oh, what do I do? It depends on the situation, the person, all this sort of stuff. With my kids, they've all wanted to be baptized early, and I tell them, as soon as you can tell me what baptism is, I'll baptize you. Then I don't tell them. And I have them figure it out, or ask, or read a book, or whatever. And then they come and they say, baptism means being married to Jesus. And I say, that's it. It means your life is 100% Jesus's now. You're performing the ceremony of baptism, which is a marriage ceremony, a seal of the new covenant. So then I'll baptize them and I'll say, you just got married to Jesus, you belong to no other. (Clears throat) and the devil has no right to pursue you now. Because you're legitimately sealed into the kingdom. And so then I'll baptize them. I'll just take them out, pray for them, prophesy over them. And I'll have them confess that Jesus is Lord. Because it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Yeah.
So I say, do you believe that God rose Jesus from the dead? So, yep. You confess with your mouth that he is Lord of your life, meaning that he's the master. I say, yep, I confess that Jesus was Lord. I say, well, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ba-boing! Splash him down there. You could do it different, but that's a pretty good way. We just ask the Holy Spirit to come, and Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Spirit. Ask Jesus to come and baptize in the Spirit and kind of coach him along. The sign of the baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. So we encourage that. And so if someone's not getting it, just continue to pray, and you can speak in tongues and invite the Holy Spirit, and if they're welcoming it, it'll happen. If for some reason they're not receiving it, then something else might need to be known, prayed for.
Some people say they tell them to start just maybe in public buildings.
Yeah, you could do that. For see, what the baptism in the Spirit does is it coaches people to not operate in the flesh, which the flesh operates out of fears and all those self-observations. But to speak in tongues in front of people, it like breaks off, because you have to be like blah blah blah, like sound like kind of weird, and that does exactly what it's supposed to do, which is it says in the scriptures the mind is unfruitful when you speak in tongues. And so what it does is it breaks off what Adam and Eve brought on, which Eve said with a piece of fruit, she said when she saw that the fruit was desirous for making one wise, in other words, wise in their own understanding without the knowledge of like God's word, when she saw that she could become like God and understand right from wrong without having to talk to God, that's when she said, that piece of fruit is going to get me to understand right from wrong without having to hear it from God. And so when you become, so what the gift of tongues does is the gift of tongues says, forget my own understanding. I'm going to go with what God gives me, even if it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's the introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. That's the introduction to the power of God. That's why tongues is a sign. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I'm giving you guys some really, really deep, good, foundational things here. How did I learn all of it? I don't know. Yeah, I think by primarily it's because my wife and I try and not just understand the word, but live it. That's what Jesus says is actually the foundation of all Christianity.
Living the word of God.
He says in the most, I mean, parables, a lot of them have to do with this, is that there's the wise and foolish builders. And the wise and foolish builders, the one builds his house upon the rock, the other on the sand. And the difference is the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word and does it. The one who builds his house on the sand is the one who hears it. That's it. huge problem in the church. We've taught people how to hear the word, but not do anything about it. Our whole institution, so you could go to some places, and all everyone does every week is goes to listen, and they call that the church.
It's like Christian, and not studying Christian.
Yeah, and you think you're living in the kingdom, you think you're doing Christian, you think you're, and Jesus said that is the foundation. And if you, and the evidence of it is when the storms come, the one that's built on the rock will stand. And so, for me, I can say, without boasting or being prideful or anything like that, my wife and I have really, really endeavored for a number of years now to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. God tells us to do something, even if it's foolish, we've tried to do it. And it sometimes looks really foolish, and we've been ridiculed for a lot of things. We've been slandered for a lot of things. We've had persecution for a lot of the things that we've done. And we failed, at least in the world's eyes. But then we've had some really amazing victories as well. And at least in the how you can see. But between us and God, like, I could say that I've lived a good portion of the Bible. Like, most of the stories we read in the Bible, my wife and I have actually put ourselves into those stories and lived. Like, we lived in a tent for 4 months. We gave everything away, gave it to missionaries, moved into a tent. And I learned what it is to live in a tent. Israel, Abraham lived in tents. Hebrews 11 talks about living in tents. There's a whole feast that's called the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents. We have no clue what it means, except for my wife and I know what that means because we actually did it. God told us to move, sell everything and move into a tent. We did it. God said, you know, there's two confirming scriptures that God gave us to do that. One of them, God said, David wanted to build him a house, a big temple, and God said, no thanks, because I'm content to dwell in a tent among my people. See, I don't even have to read the scriptures because that became a part of my life. I did that with the Lord. If you guys want to, like, this whole time I haven't opened my Bible once. And I've quoted probably over 100 scriptures to you. And it's not because I memorized the scriptures, it's because I lived it. And so when you live something, it becomes part of your life and you don't need to look it up. It comes out of you. It comes out of your spirit because you have experience. I might sound boastful in saying this, but I'm not. I really don't care about receiving. I really don't want any glory. But I want to help you guys. And if you guys can get that, and you guys can live the scriptures and risk your whole life on it, then things will come out of you. You'll become the gift. You won't have the gift. You'll become the gift.
Also, read Talmud and all.
Yeah, I've read the scriptures, but you know, in the last 3 years. I've probably read less than all of you. In the last 3 or 4 years of my life, 5 years of my life, I've probably read the Bible. Well, maybe, I don't know. I've written a whole bunch of books, and I have to look up the scriptures to make sure they're the right ones. But when I write the books, I kind of know what's already there, and I just have to make sure that the scripture reference is there. And so maybe that. But I've probably in the last 4 years, the way that I now hear from the Lord the most is when I just like all the stuff about Adam and Eve. I woke up one morning at like 2 or 3 in the morning, and the Lord had just told me all of that. And that's how I hear from the Lord mostly right now. And that's a gift, and I wish it upon everyone, but it just, like, I'll just wake up and know all this stuff, and then I'll look it up to make sure that it's right, and then I'll write a whole, you know, like 10 pages on it.
It's probably, like, is it important to have the scriptures as a foundation?
Definitely. I mean, when I was your age and at your level and all that, I would read the scriptures constantly and memorize them and do all that sort of stuff. And the thing that shifted, though, because where I came from, they do scripture. scripture by scripture, verse by verse, line upon line, which that whole way of doing things is really good for a foundation. But the scripture that it comes out of is a scripture that says, because you wouldn't become mature, I'm going to teach you line by line. And so it's good to do that, but it's better to actually have maturity in your discipleship. And so a lot of the church is actually, to learn line by line isn't punishment, but it's almost like, because you won't actually live this stuff, I'll just have to teach you line by line. And that's good. I mean, I'm so thankful for my foundation because, man, if I wasn't, and I have more of an aptitude towards like Pentecostal, charismatic, not Pentecostal, but definitely charismatic and the Holy Spirit stuff. If I didn't have a biblical foundation, I'd be pretty worthless because I'd just be, you know, who knows what would be right, you know.
Probably following what everyone else is doing.
I'd probably still be a follower of, like, gifting instead of my own person. Most people in the church are a follower of giftings rather than their own person. Most people don't have their own faith. They follow popularity. And they follow, like, their kind of like convenience. Someone goes, oh, I like this church because of X, Y, and Z, instead of God called me to go here, so I'm going here. So most people are not actually faithful. They're something else.
They're following.
They're following
what they like.
Attraction, yeah.
Or even circumstantial, would you say? Like.
Yeah, circumstantial.
Like,
which faith is despite circumstances. Yeah. A lot of Christians...
Oh my gosh, she's a slower.
A lot of Christians, their their life, the borders of their faith are dictated by their circumstances. But kingdom people, the borders of their circumstance are dictated by their faith.
Can you say that again?
For some, the borders of their faith are dictated by their circumstances. Kingdom people, the borders of their circumstances dictated by their faith. That's how we're supposed to live. The borders of our circumstance need to become dictated by our faith, not vice versa. We haven't even gotten a page into our Bible study.
So good, though.
So, what's the Lord of the Flies? What does that show you, tell you? What if flies... Like, have you guys ever gone somewhere to pray and there's gnats and flies around?
Yeah.
What do they do?
Swarm. They, like, congregate in one area.
What do they do to you? They distract you, they irritate you, they nag you. They're just... So what does that tell you about the nature of the devil?
He does all these things.
Irritate,
distract, nag. It's just incessant. He's just like, blah, like constant. You know the devil's in your mind when your mind cannot slow down and it's just like being irritated constantly by horrible thoughts.
Yeah.
That's Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. You just rebuke that thing. Satan is Satanus, which literally means adversary or opposer. What does that name, opposer, adversary, tell you about the nature of the enemy?
It's everything.
Mind in writing.
Yeah, he hates you, but what does that word mean? Like opposition. What is he opposing in you?
The work of God.
The work of God, yeah. So what does he get in the way of?
The work of God.
Yeah, the work of God. So Beelzebub is just an irritator. Satan is an opposer. He just opposes all the good things in your life. The devil, I've told you before, diabolos, which is through to cast. In other words, the word devil literally means divorcer or divider. What does that tell you about the nature of the enemy? That's right. And the word demon actually is the same word as devil. They're the same word, demon and devil. So demons are devils, and they are dividers. Their chief work is divider.
I would never know these.
These all Greek words, by the way.
Yeah.
Diablo and...
Diabolo.
Diabolo, so they
yeah,
are Greek.
Greek, yep.
And it means divider.
Yeah, it means divorcer.
You and isn't there also the daimon?
Daimon, yeah.
Yeah.
It's demon. That daimon is the same as devil. You can translate it either devil or, in fact,
or dominion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In fact, in the King James Version, I think they're all translated devils. And by the way, devils, demons, all those sorts of things, they're spirits. Like, what they are is a spirit. What they do is demon. Angels are spirits. What they are is a spirit. Like, you're a human being. What you are is a human being. What you do is a Christian. Or a whatever you are. So, there's lots of different levels of demons and angels. In, the angelic realm, some teach that there are three choirs of angels with three types of angels in each choir. So that at the top choir of angels, there's the seraphim, which are the most powerful. They're the six-winged. Seraphim literally means, it's translated in Greek, Dagon or Dragos or Dagon, which it's the same word for dragon, and that's what I think the devil is, because the devil is called the dragon from of old in the Bible, and what I believe that is the seraphim from on old, and but I mean, I'm just speculating here, so don't take me literally on all of this. We're getting into some crazy stuff right now.
Oh my gosh, so much info.
So, the choirs of angels, this is what the Catholic Church teaches, and our early church historians taught in the 300s, 500s, 700s, is that the three choirs of angels, the first choir was the seraphim, the cherubim, and the ophanim, which are the four different types of creatures with four different faces. One with an eagle, one with an ox, one with a human head, and one with a lion's head, I think it is. Those are the ophanim. And then the next level of the next choir is, I believe, I'm going to get this out of order, but it's the powers, the minions, and something else. And then the third choir, it is the principalities, the archangels, and the angels. And so all of those angels have free will. All of those are spirits, like God is spirit. We have a spirit, but we also have flesh. Those angels don't have flesh. They're spirits. That's who they are. They can manifest in the flesh. They could come into the flesh world and show themselves and have properties of flesh, but they're spiritual beings. What they do, or their type of spirit, is a seraphim or an angel or whatever it is. Or a human spirit. We have human spirit. Okay? I don't know what you guys are going to do with that information, but the same thing in the demonic world. There's the fallen angels. There's Satan. There's principalities. Powers. You know that whole scripture, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers. Those are actual spirits. Yeah. Against, I think it's dominions, forces, or whatever it says. So when we come into the spiritual realm, we have to realize, and each one of those, when you look at the scriptures on each one of those, and some of the historical writings on each one of those, Like, the Book of Tobit goes into real detail about those things, which the Book of Tobit, the Catholic Church accepts, but we don't. Or, I do, kind of, but a lot of evangelicals don't. They don't accept the Book of Tobit or the Book of
Enoch?
Enoch or any other.
Do you accept the Book of Enoch?
What?
Do you accept the Book? Is that the same thing?
Or? Yeah, I love the Book of Enoch. I'm not going to say if it's scripture or not. I don't care if it's scripture or not. I just think it's a phenomenal writing. I think it's probably true.
Is that Enoch or the...
Yeah, and Tobit. I mean, read them. They're worth reading. Very historical, very influential. T-O-B-I-T. Tobit goes into detail about the whole angelic realm. More than any of the other Bible books or apocryphal books. I mean, not apocryphal books, but the...
Catholic believers.
Yeah. Catholics teach this stuff to their kids. We have no clue about it.
What do you think of the wisdom of Sirach?
I don't know. I haven't read it.
Oh,
okay. So... let's get into what time is it?
10:35.
Okay. So as far as spirits, you guys okay? You guys manifesting yet? Nah, come on. So demons or devils? You went over that. Unclean spirits. Again, remember, this type of thing is a spirit, and what's its title, or what is its personality, or its, what does it do?
Unclean.
An unclean, yeah. And this is the main word that Jesus uses to cast them out. He says, get out of there, you unclean spirit. And it's akathartos, which means without cleansing, and or without being cleansed. Now this is really interesting. You think, okay, this is a spirit that's a spirit of uncleansing. You think of what I said about blood. Remember what I said about blood? So an unclean spirit, what do you think that's talking about? It's something that's gotten into your blood to make your blood unclean. Or your spirit. You have an unclean spirit. This is the number one name Jesus used to cast out demons. He would say, come out of that man or boy or whatever, you unclean spirit.
Would that be like sickness or disease or something?
Could be a lot of things. It's oftentimes when Jesus was doing it was sickness and disease.
Yeah.
But let me tell you what unclean spirits mean. You know, Mark 5:8 says, come out of that man, you unclean spirit, meaning unclean as applied to the devils, to devils or to, for two primary reasons. There's two main reasons why unclean might apply. Because having lost their original purity, the devils became unclean themselves, and because through their solicitations, they have defiled mankind with all uncleanness and every abomination which the Lord hates. Uncleanness is applied to people when they are legally or ceremonially unclean. Remember in the Old Testament, they had to go through so many sacrifices to make someone clean. And if they weren't clean, they couldn't participate in the sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? Cleanness has a lot, has a huge meaning in the Bible and to God. How are you guys clean? Through what of Jesus?
Blood of Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your blood. We are made clean. We are white as snow, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's right. He shed his blood so that our blood would be purified. That's why we take communion, is we're taking the blood of Jesus into us. Last couple times I've taken communion, it's been the most incredible experience of my life. It's like I feel the life of Jesus entering into my soul, into my spirit. It's so good.
Often do you take communion?
Not that often, but as soon as this next season comes, I'm going to take it very regularly. It means a lot more than we think. The Lord's Supper and communion. Okay, so uncleanness is applied to people when they are legally or ceremonially unclean. Scripturally, ceremonial uncleanness represents any type of idol worship or heathen impurity, or any blood type of issue. Remember, if a woman is on her period, they can't come. There's blood issues going on. You know, in the New Testament, this is crazy, you guys. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 15, they have a council. And the council, they get in a huge argument in the church. And the argument is over the Gentiles. And it's over whether the Gentiles need to be circumcised before they become baptized. Because they thought, well, the Gentiles have to become Jews because Jesus is a sect of the Jews. Christianity is a Jewish sect, so we have to circumcise them. Then we baptize them, then they're Christian. And so people are going around saying, receive Christ, and people are like, okay, we will. And they were like, okay, first, drop your pants, I'm going to cut off your thing and your stuff. And they're like, whoa, that's a pretty hefty price to pay there. And they're like, is it worth it? And they're like, yeah. So they do that. And so the church, and so then people start getting baptized in the Spirit before they were circumcised or baptized in water. And so that created a kind of a problem. So, Peter reported back and he said, this is what's happening. They had a big council. Everyone kind of got in this big argument over it. The conclusion was, James said, this is the house, this is the tabernacle of David. This is so crazy. He says, brothers, I have a solution. This was prophesied. That I think it's Amos 9. Yeah, I think it was Amos or Joel 9. He said, this is prophesied in the scriptures that this is the house, the very house of, or the tabernacle of David that was prophesied. Tabernacle of David was this thing that was prophesied that they said in the new covenant that all the Gentiles would come into the house of the Lord. Amos 9. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. There's another place that talks about it too. Which has fallen down and repair the damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, that's the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who will do this thing. And then it says, behold, the days will come when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Okay. And that has a whole nother thing I won't get into. But he pulls that out and he says, this is that. What's the tabernacle of David? The tabernacle of David is a house of prayer for all nations. And that is where the people of God, all peoples, and it goes back to the very beginning. God's desire is that there would be a nation of priests. A nation of priests. What's a nation of priests? Priests are the people that come in to minister unto the Lord. People know how to minister. In the scriptures, the word minister is used around 100 times. 80 times of those 100, it's used in reference to ministering unto the Lord, not to people. God wants a house where the Gentiles come in and they know how to minister unto Him. There's something special about that. You know what it had to do with circumcision? Gentiles. Because the Gentiles wouldn't need to be circumcised to come into the house of the Lord, because the Lord is going to make a whole group out of one. And so he says that. And he says, just tell the brethren, as far as rules to obey in this new covenant, only tell them four things. Tell them to observe these four things. These are the four rules of the new covenant. And he says, don't eat the blood of strangled animals. He says, don't commit adultery, which is an issue of blood, mixing blood. Stay within your own family. Don't mix a lot of blood. You know that women have diseases because if they sleep with a bunch of guys? Because the woman's sex organs are made to have the sperm of one guy and bond with that. But when there's a whole bunch, you get that most common disease today, which is, it's abbreviated three letters. What is it?
Urinary tract.
Yeah, urinary. No, it's not urinary tract infection. It's some other disease that causes cancer when you're older.
Well, HPV.
HPV, yeah. It's HPV. And that comes from sleeping with a couple guys, more than one. And it messes up, it makes it so a lot of women can't have babies when they're older. A blood issue. Because in your sperm is your DNA, which is your blood. Everything's blood issues, you guys. What were we talking about?
The four things.
Let's turn there, because they're all blood issues. All four of them are blood issues.
Is it the don't eat the blood of strangled animals because they'll be unclean because the oxygen didn't purify it? Or?
I don't know. You can think about that.
What?
Is it 16? No, 15. He says, for verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. James, the head of the Jerusalem church, which is considered like the pope of the whole church, at this time he says, these are the very essentials of Christian faith right now. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, which is a blood issue, giving blood to idols, and from blood, there's a blood issue, and from things strangled, which is when something's strangled, you don't bloodlet it right, usually. And from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you'll do well. Those are the four rules for the New Testament church. Isn't that weird?
This also, in essence, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with eating the...
Yeah. Make no rule regarding what you eat or drink. But James here says, if you do these four things, you'll do well. They're operating on some different paradigms, I think, a little bit, but you probably can find a way to reconcile those two things.
Can you repeat
them? It says, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. And don't fornicate. Isn't that crazy?
What verse is that?
Acts 15:29.
Oh, it's don't drink the blood. I mean, people for all the time, they drink blood because blood is so nutritious. Protein.
It's literally pouring.
Most cultures, yeah. Keep the blood. Why waste it? If you're in any survival culture, you'd keep the blood. It's like life and death.
We don't really do that in this culture, though.
Praise God, because we're a biblical culture. We don't really... I mean, you can go buy blood and to drink of animals.
You shouldn't eat blood either.
You shouldn't do it. I mean, according to the New Testament, you shouldn't do anything with blood. You know why a ton of the diseases are on the earth today? Because of blood. Because we eat blood of diseased animals, one of the vaccinations that they give all of our kids, it's called MPV or something like that. And if you don't know better, they inject it into every baby that's born in a hospital. And what it is it's, America has taken for the last 30 years, since the 1970s, last 40 years, the aborted babies, they take blood tissue out of the aborted babies, mix it with a couple other chemicals, and they inject it with measles, mumps, and it's the measles, mumps, and some other one, vaccination. Yeah, I think it's chickenpox. And it's that vaccination, and they take aborted fetuses, the blood of aborted fetuses, and they mix it with a compound of measles, mumps, and chickenpox, and then they inject it into your kids.
The vaccination?
Vaccination. And there's a good percentage of kids that get autism right after the day after they get the shot.
Is this very common? Is this one of most kids?
Yeah. Everyone, yeah.
Everyone.
Unless you say no. Unless the parents know better. Yeah. Our whole culture, our medical industry, they do some stuff that we have no clue about with mixing blood.
How would they know that? They wouldn't know they got autism.
Yeah, research this. I mean, it's controversial.
I heard about this like years ago.
Yeah.
I thought it was true, and then I heard why it wasn't.
Yeah, and I've heard both sides. I mean, you should look up the statistics, though. Because if...
corollary other stuff.
I know. There's a lot of stuff, yeah. But, there's a lot more money on the side of the people giving the vaccinations and the people not giving the vaccinations. I'll just say that.
Do you know what the name of it is?
Just look up measles, mumps, and or whatever. We go way off subject now.
Yep.
But unclean spirits deal with occult practices. Sorcery, which is pharmaceuticals, drug use, and sexual immorality. That's what unclean spirits come out of. Then there is evil spirits, which means, it's ponos in Greek, which means labor, sorrow, pain. So evil spirits a lot of times are the spirits that torment people. It's just like you see someone burdened. I mean, I see people like this all the time. They just can't get away from messed up stuff happening to them. They're just like, evil just follows them. And they try and get out, and they just keep on falling back, or they try and they're just stuck. You have 5 more minutes. You guys will have to do the rest of the study on your own. It goes through various levels of influence the devil can have. There's a lot. It talks about specific spirits. The Bible names infirmity as a spirit of infirmity, a deaf-mute spirit, blind and mute spirit, a spirit of stupor, spirit of divination, a spirit of timidity, spirit of slavery and fear, spirit of the world, spirit of the Antichrist, a hateful spirit, a spirit of error. Those are actual specific spirits that some of them are cast out or are named or whatever. Come out of that man, you spirit of stupor.
How do you...
Next time someone's being stupid, just be like, come out of that man, spirit of stupid. So in Greek, there's a whole bunch of different levels of influence. There's a foothold, a stronghold. There's sun echo in Greek, which means to be attached to. There's eliono, which means to be carried by. There's vexed or troubled. There is in or wearing. There's demonized. And there's the most common is to have or to possess a demon. A lot of people come into the mistake that demons possess us, which is actually not true because demons can't own anything. Only God and humans can own things. And so it's actually, we own them, they don't own us. But they control us. There's a big difference between ownership and control. So they pretend to own us only when we give them permission to, or we yield our permission to them, or our authority to them.
That's the only real power that Satan has here.
It's a facade.
Power that we give him.
Can a Christian have a demon? Absolutely. Christians can have whatever they want. Whatever they allow.
I can send a lot of people. I kind of said that before.
The defeat of the devil, let's end with this. And then we're not going to get to how do you know if you have an unclean spirit, and then how to actually cast out demons.
That's the only thing I wanted to know.
You got to read the book. Yeah. I have friends all over country and world that I sent them this, and they had no clue about any of this. They went through this, their whole family got delivered, set free. One person's parents got healed of cancer. They went through this whole thing with their family, and then they did what it said to do at the end.
What about, isn't there the part where he says only that legumes go only be passed out through fasting?
That fasting and prayer, which I talked a little bit about last week. There are certain things that will not come out. Even Jesus couldn't cast it out unless he fasted. Why? And remember, when he did that, he wasn't fasting. He was eating and drinking. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He was done with that. What did he do in those 40 days? He defeated the very foundational argument that the devil would have to gain authority over him, which was his appetite. Fasting 40 days will destroy the fleshly appetites, all of them. All three of the appetites that I talked about. Food is the biggest appetite. You're hungry more than you want to have sex. You're hungry more than you are greedy. You're hungry more than you are
boastful. Want to have fame.
Boastful. Yeah. You're hungry more than you are, what's the other one?
Craving entertainment.
Your hunger drives you more than anything else. You guys are, most of you, if not all of you, and myself too, are creatures of appetite. There's four appetites, actually. I named the three of the flesh. There's one that's the appetite of the spirit. It's the appetite for God. When we say we're hungry for God, it's talking about our appetite. And usually, unless you've defeated the flesh through fasting and prayer, the appetite of the spirit is subservient to the appetites of the flesh. You're limited in your ability to minister and your ability to be in the spirit by your craving desires of your flesh and by the shame that comes with them. Jesus said this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, because that kind was a kind that would only submit to one that's already defeated every area of the flesh.
We can only defeat it through the Spirit of God, right? So you can't say this is Christian. Oh, a non-Christian. We can't defeat any.
Well, you know what? A non-Christian, if they fasted for 40 days, they could subdue their own flesh. It'd be total willpower, and so it is for a Christian. But that doesn't mean they have access to the power of God. That just means that they've eliminated... They've proved that they have power over the flesh. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean anything necessarily. But for us,
white knuckling it.
You know, most people, there's a lot more non-Christians that have power of the flesh than Christians. Mm-hmm. Muslims, every year they fast 30 days. They eat at night in the morning, but they fast 30 days. They teach their families how to do that. I overheard, someone told me last week, there was a big Muslim conference in a mall in New York, and the Muslim shouted out, he said, "Don't you Americans tell us that we have too much clothing on our women when you take the clothing off of yours?" In Indian cultures, in Native American cultures, when the boys turn 13, they take them on a 7-day fast. And what that 7-day fast is supposed to do is to purify them so that they only will marry one woman. So they won't be, they'll master the flesh so that they don't get tempted by sex. in some Indian cultures. Muslim culture, in India, Hindu religion, Gandhi fasted more than anyone I know. That's why he's so tiny. But they understand something. They understand that there's a difference between flesh power and spirit power. All these groups. And you could have evil spirit power, you could have false religion spirit power, and here's the church feasting and having no clue about what's going on. And we are complete American Christians. How much TV do we watch? Out of the church in America, what we do with our time, how much of it involves the lust of the flesh? Eating, entertainment, sex. As opposed to the things of the spirit.
They become greed too, and they don't like work and stuff often enough.
We see the things of the spirit.
Things of the spirit, it's just the things of the spirit. Going to church on Sunday. What are the things of the spirit?
Doing whatever God says.
Yeah. Raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, mm-hmm. preaching, feeding the poor. You know, if we fasted, we'd actually care about those things. Because our spirit would come into the right alignment over our flesh. Instead, what most of us think about is the next meal that we're going to have, and the next movie that we're going to watch, and the next person that we're going to have sex with. That's the church. The reason why we're not thinking the things of heaven, we don't care. We're just like, there's another person going to hell. Let's go watch a movie. Let's go surf the internet. I'm guilty in all these areas. Because we have, our flesh is complete, like, we are so blinded, you guys, it's ridiculous. We are so blinded, we have no attachment whatsoever. Like, we are so distant from the character and heart of, we're desensitized. Because we have so served the flesh and no one's taught us these things. Read the New Testament. It consistently talks about what I'm just talking about right now. Resist the desires of the flesh. If you don't, you're going to be impotent. You're not going to care. You're going to have no soul. If you don't care, you won't do anything. If you don't force yourself to care through abstaining from sensual things and from disciplining your flesh, you won't care. If you don't subject yourself to the disciplines of caring, of putting priorities first, what fasting does, you guys, is it puts the priorities first. It says, my flesh does not get its way, my spirit gets its way. That's it.
Dude, every single time you talk, I always get really convicted. But then it goes away. What do I do?
Do something about it.
Fast something?
Yeah, sure.
It's just it just sounds the presence of God, invite the presence of God, when you're talking about that, and just it feels so right when you say it, but then it's kind of, in a way, it's kind of oh man, I know what I want to do, but I can't do it.
That's because of your flesh. It says in the scriptures, why is it that we don't do the things that we want to do? Isn't it because of the flesh?
Yeah.
So, the defeat of the devil, Matthew 10:1, Jesus says, I give you all authority over every demon and every kind of disease and sickness. Mark 3:13-15. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he would send out to preach, and they would have authority to cast out demons. So there he goes. Jesus gave him authority to cast out demons. Luke 9, 1-2 says the same thing. Mark 16. This is the one I love to quote the most. These signs will accompany those who have believed. I like this one the most because he wasn't just talking about his disciples. He's talking about what? All those who believe. Believers. Those that have faith. This is the norm for people who believe or have faith. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So, Father, I just thank you for the power that we have, the authority that we have over demons and all of their dominion, over sickness and death. I thank you, Lord, for purifying our blood with yours. I pray, Father, that you would release to us the strategy from heaven that we have not yet experienced, that would grant us the fullness of all the promises that you've given to us. Lord, if it is to fast, to consecrate ourselves, then I pray, let it be. Lord, I pray for these desensitized souls, Lord, that we have. We don't even care about the abortion happening, the innocent blood being spilt upon our own city. Lord, we don't even care about all the orphans, all the single parents. We don't even care about the lost, Lord. We don't care about all these things because we become desensitized with our seeking after entertainment. All these sorts of things, Lord. Even our Christian entertainment, Lord. We just want to go from place to place and just roll around or whatever, Lord. And that's fine. But, Lord, if you would change us, God. And Lord, I can't say these things without confessing that I am guilty of every one of them, Lord. And we need you to break through, Lord. We pray that you would break off our desensitivity, God. And Father, we thank you that you've already given us authority. We only need to take up that authority and practice it. We just bless you, Lord, and love you. I pray a blessing on each one of these young men and women. I pray, Lord, let us go in peace and in power. I pray that you'd release an anointing over each one of us to be set free from every bit of the power of the enemy. And Father, also that you would give us courage and boldness to step out every time we see an opportunity. That we would not shrink back, that you would not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm so far away from everything you just said.
Thank you, Jacob.
We are all very far from that, but that, what I just said...